As I have tried to express each day this weekend, we are so thankful for the invitation to be here. It's so nice, especially today on the Lord's Day, as we just remember the death of our Savior together. It's such a blessing to be here, to be with you this week, to have the opportunity to preach lessons from God's Word. Again, our focus has been on Christian zeal, or on biblical zeal, being a people that are zealous of good works, that are on fire for the Lord, that are excited in our service to Him, and more importantly, that we're people of the Word, in the sense that that's our focus. It's not just about emotion, it's not just about passion, but it's about directing that in the proper way, allowing that to be influenced and directed toward God's Word and His will for us, that God has been zealous for us, His people. Again, just as we think about Jesus and His sacrifice for us, His willingness to do that, His forethought in doing that, and His preserving His Word throughout the ages, that we might know about that and how to respond to that and receive the blessings of our God in heaven. And hopefully this weekend has been encouraging to you. It has been encouraging and uplifting to my wife and I. It's been so good to hear your stories and see your faith and be encouraged by you. And we're thankful again for our time that we have had this morning, though, as we think about the idea of developing zeal. We've been considering what it is and how it is that we develop it, looking at examples of it in the book of Nehemiah. But this morning we want to turn our focus to the idea of guarding our zeal, that Satan would love nothing more than for our zeal to be extinguished and for us to lose our passion and our desire for doing God's will. And not only can our zeal go out if we're not attending to it, sometimes we just don't put in the energy and the effort, and it goes out over time. But we understand also that Satan is actively trying to put out the fires of our zeal. And there are a number of tactics that he uses. He's very crafty, Scripture tells us. But Scripture also tells us that we know the tactics of the devil. And if we know the tactics of the devil and we know how he operates, we can be those that guard against his attacks and stand firm in the end and receive the blessings of heaven. And to help us consider these attacks this morning, I want to look at the Old Testament book of Haggai. Similar time frame, but in a very different section of our Old Testament. It's toward the end of the Old Testament and the books of prophecy. One of the minor prophets by the name of Haggai, but his prophecy takes place during these same days as Nehemiah, a little bit before that. And we consider a background and timeline to the history of God's people. In 538 BC, there's the decree of Cyrus that's permitting the people to go back and take their land. And the first group goes back with Zerubbabel in 536 BC to begin working on the temple of God to restore the house that God had for them. This was the place where God's presence was. He had instructed for His people to have this temple. It's where the ark, it's where the priests did their service to God was. And they began working in 536 BC, but unfortunately by 534 BC, work had ceased on the temple because of opposition. Remember, we talked about Nehemiah and building the wall, and we see that that opposition was there, but that they banded together and they put their trust and their confidence in God. Unfortunately, during the days of Zerubbabel, work had ceased on the temple by 534 BC. And as we come to the story of Haggai, we find ourselves in the year 520 BC, when Haggai and Zechariah, these prophets of God, are sent to aid in the effort of restoring the temple and restoring the people of God. Again, 14 years had passed since the work on the temple had ceased. And now God, in His will and in His mercy, sends prophets to help encourage the people and rekindle their zeal. But as we consider the story that's recorded for us in this short book of Haggai, I believe we see three different ways that Satan tries to attack the zeal of the people. Three problems that were present in the hearts of these children that had prohibited them from doing the work of the Lord. Some things that needed to be taken care of in order that they might be faithful in their building. And as we consider these things, we see that the book of Haggai gives us dates and times in which these things took place. That some of the prophets don't do that. In fact, some of the prophets, we really don't even know for sure when it was that they came on the scene. But Haggai, we have dates, and we can convert that to our calendar. But we see beginning, as we consider the problems here, it began with the idea of distraction. That one of the most effective tools of Satan in getting us to be lacking in our service of Him is the idea of distraction. Of being focused on other things and losing our focus on the things that are most important in our life as Christians. As we begin the story of Haggai in Haggai chapter 1, in verses 1 through 7, it takes place on August 29th, 520 B.C., in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And this is what he had to say. He says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins?" And what he's saying is you have restored your houses, you're living in these paneled houses, and yet God's house, the temple of God, is lying in ruins. I think part of the point he's saying is that they were distracted by that. Their focus was no longer in the right place. They said, it's not time for us to build yet. Other things are more important. We're going to wait. We're going to put off the building of the temple. And he goes on to describe their circumstances. He says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he earns wages. He who earns wages puts them into a bag with holes." He says, things aren't going well for you. You're focusing and you're dwelling in your paneled houses, but he's pointing out that things aren't quite going well. And are you not seeing this? Are you not recognizing the situation that you find yourself in? And just as these people were distracted by dwelling in their paneled houses while God's house was in ruins, I think oftentimes in our life we find ourselves distracted from our service to God. You know, I can look back at times in my own life when I was focused on other things. I was still faithful in a number of ways, and I was still serving God some, and I was even still preaching while I was in school. But I was so distracted with my education and those things and spending time in that and just a few more hours and focusing on that. And I realized that I was distracted from serving God. And there's a number of things that distract us in this life from our service to God that often individuals are choked by the cares of the world. Jesus described this in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, in describing the spiritual meaning of his parable. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus describes some individuals being choked by the cares of the world. These are the ones that are sown among the thorns. And they are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Right? Jesus has described those on the wayside that it doesn't even take root. Satan comes and takes it out of their heart. He talks about those that are on the stony ground, that they spring up quickly, but then they wither away. But here's those that they began to grow, they began to develop, but they're unfruitful because the thorns choke them out. And Jesus says those are the individuals that they receive the word. And there might be some growth that's there. And they might progress a little bit, but eventually these other things enter into their heart and distract them and take them away. They choke out the word. And then they die. There's those described in Scripture as loving the present world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 10, Paul describes individuals that had been disappointing to him in his service. He mentions one by the name of Demas that has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And we're not told precisely what that means, but whatever it was, it had distracted him and he had left Paul. And sometimes it's the case that even things that in and of themselves are good things can distract us from things that are more important. Think of the example in Luke chapter 10. Two women, sisters. As we read of them throughout the gospel accounts, we see they were both individuals of faith. Both had very strong faith in a number of ways. But in Luke chapter 10, we see one that was distracted with good things. And Jesus corrects her of that. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, Luke records for us this, that it happened to them as we went and entered a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" She tells her what she wants Jesus to do. "Therefore, tell her to help me." She says, "Don't you see that I'm serving and I'm trying to be hospitable, something that God's told us to do? Don't you see that I'm busy?" And Mary's just sitting there listening to you talk. But Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Sometimes we're distracted by good things, but there's something more important. Their Savior, the Messiah, was there in their house speaking and teaching. At the moment, that was more important than serving. And sometimes even good things distract us from the Word. Remember, these individuals said the time has not yet come for us to rebuild the temple. And in my mind, that's reminiscent of sometimes well-intentioned people get caught up in that kind of thinking. Again, I've been there. That we think that I've just got to get past this obstacle and then I can serve God. Or I've just got to get to this stage in life and then I can really focus on my service to God. The time hasn't come for that to happen. You know, we think about our secular jobs, and we might be focused on, once I get that promotion and things slow down at work, which by the way never happens, then I'll serve God. Or sometimes we do this with children, that once the kids get moved out of the home, I'll really buckle down on spiritual things. Or once I get to feeling better, I'll really focus on that. And we understand that there's things in life that take our energy. But the point is, no matter what circumstance we're in, it's always the time to serve God. Don't be distracted by those things. Don't say that the time has not come for me to serve my God. But what was the solution to their distractions? What's the solution for our distractions that we find ourselves facing in this day and age? Consider the words of Haggai in verse 5 and verse 7. Consider your ways. Verse 5, consider your ways. He talked about you so much, you bring in little. He's pointing out that things aren't going well to them. And the point is that oftentimes God gives that as a tool to open your eyes. He tells them, consider that. In verse 7 again, the Lord of hosts says, consider your ways. But this time He tells them to get to work. Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. You're focusing on the wrong things. It is time to build God's house. He says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. It wasn't build the temple so that other nations might look at you and say, wow, look at them. It was that I might be glorified. He says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Right? Here's the source of that. Here's why you put money, but it's like you're putting it in a bag with holes. He says, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord? of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to your own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called a drought on the land, and on the mountains, and on the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labors of your hands. He says, refocus your priorities. He says, you people are running to your houses when my temple's in ruins. You need to be focusing on that. Go and do that. And less than a month later, they do. September 21st, 520 BC, they begin to work on the temple of God. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And after they determined to obey and they began to work, notice what's said in verse 14, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and the Lord, and they came rather and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. They did consider their ways, and they got to work, and God strengthened the heart of their leaders and the people. He stirred up their spirit. That's part of what we're talking about with zeal. It's having a spirit that's stirred up for the work of the Lord. We need to be mindful of distractions. I made reference to this passage earlier this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and chapter 11, we have the example of these individuals in the Old Testament that had faith. They had their trust in God. They looked for a homeland in heaven. And as the Hebrew writer makes the application of that, he says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 and following. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, you think about these weights in your life that you need to lay aside. He says, you look ahead. You look at the example of Jesus. He goes on, verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. There's some things that we need to lay aside. Weights in our lives can be distractions that distract us, that take our attention, our focus, our energy away from serving God. We've been looking at the example of Nehemiah. You might recall what he said in Nehemiah chapter 6. As these enemies keep threatening against them and conspiring against them, and they're calling out to Nehemiah as he's building, they say, come down and meet together with us, Nehemiah 6 and verse 2, among the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? And four more times they continue to send this same thing, and he responds the same way. That's the example of overcoming distraction. How can I come and do this? I've got work that needs to be done. Need to learn from that and be watchful of distractions. And by their very nature, distractions are things that very often we don't notice right away. It happens over time. Sometimes we need faithful brethren to be those that point out to us that our focus just isn't where it needs to be. We need to be humble when others bring that to us. And be thankful that they're watching out for our souls. And be watchful for distractions. Consider our ways and get busy in the work of the Lord. But not only do we need to be watchful of distraction, not only is distraction something that can rob us of our zeal, but we see also we need to guard our zeal against discouragement. Sometimes the circumstances that we find ourselves in bring discouragement to us. I think this is the idea that's coming across in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, October 17th, 520 BC, the seventh month. On the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? It had no glory compared to Solomon's temple.' There were still some among them, it seems, that were present with that. And as he's analyzing the hearts of the people, he's saying, 'How do you see it now? How is it in your eyes? How are you perceiving this temple that we're restoring?' They see it as nothing compared to Solomon's temple. Go on to tell them to be strong and to trust in God. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we see that there are often sources of discouragement that we face. And we look at what's happening and as we perceive it, we're discouraged by it. Just as these people, is it not as nothing compared to that? And we face this in a number of areas in our life that sometimes it's we're spreading the gospel or studying with someone and we face a rejection or there's a step back in someone's progress and we become discouraged by that. Or we look at our personal life and we see that maybe our relationships, they're just not developing as we would like them to. Often, had several opportunities to study with people that they're marriage just isn't what it should be. Maybe they've got a spouse that isn't living faithfully. Maybe there's been some progress, but then there's a setback and that's discouraging to them. Or you're a spouse and you're trying to lead by example and they're just not responding and that's discouraging. Or with your children, you're not seeing a positive change in their behavior. They're trying to rebel in some new way. And all of these things can be discouraging to us. And sometimes we have discouragement that comes from outside. Sometimes there's adversaries. That's what had happened previously in the building of the temple. So we go back and read Ezra's account in Ezra chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And as we read on, what had followed that was that they did quit building. Their purposes were frustrated. These enemies had so discouraged them that they stopped working on the temple and just went back to their houses. 14 years of neglect and distraction as a result of the discouragement of their adversaries. Sometimes the trouble was with brethren. And sometimes we face that today, that brethren are a source of discouragement. In Numbers chapter 31, we have an example of that when the eastern tribes didn't want to go to war. And they're warned that that would discourage the rest of Israel. In Deuteronomy, or Numbers rather, chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, these individuals, the county in which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol, they saw the land. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused that day, and He swore an oath saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me except Caleb the son of Jephthah the Chazanite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they had wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following Him, He will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. He says, don't discourage your brethren by not going to war with them. We went through that. That's why we weren't able to enter. Because of the spies, only Joshua and Caleb had their trust and their confidence in God. And as often happens, those that are opposed, those that are discouraging and saying we're not able, often speak louder than those that say we are. In that case, there were more of them. And as a result of that, the people were discouraged and God's anger was aroused. But often it's the case that sin and our battle with sin is what discourages us from our service to God. Again, we looked at Hebrews chapter 12 just a few moments ago, but we see that there's the threat of being discouraged and weighed down in our battle against sin. As he goes on to describe their condition, he says, you've not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, Hebrews 12, verse 4. He says in verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Sometimes we become discouraged in that. We become discouraged by the chastening of God. We become discouraged by the consequences of sin and our fighting against it. But we see that there's a solution to our discouragement. We continue reading in the book of Haggai. The word of the Lord through Haggai is that they need to be strong and trust in the Lord. He says, you look at the temple and say that it's nothing compared to Solomon's. He says, stop thinking that way. Pick up our reading in verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. One thing we keep noticing as we look at Nehemiah, now at Haggai, that all of these things are said both to the leadership and to all the people. That it's not just the leadership that needs to be focused and trust in God, but all of us. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, the people, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. He tells the people to be strong. He tells the people to not worry about the temple. Don't think about how it is in your eyes. God says, I've got something greater in mind. I think ultimately there's messianic prophecy in here about what Jesus would do, about bringing all nations and the glory that would be there. But the point that God's making is stop being worried about how it appears in your eyes compared to Solomon's temple. Right to them, they saw the gold and the glory of Solomon's temple. And now these are a people that have just come out of captivity. They don't have the wealth that they had. Probably look bland and boring to them, but God says, I have something better in store. Put your trust in me. And that's what we need to do when we're discouraged. Is be strong, be strengthened by the Lord, put our trust in Him, and continue to serve Him. Scripture tells us that we'll only be rewarded if we don't give up. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Another group of Christians that are struggling in a number of ways. The influence of others that are trying to draw them away from Christ. Beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to this flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And here's what he says in verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We just sang that song about each day I'll do a golden deed. As we have opportunity, let us do good. Verse 9 deals with the idea of discouragement. Often, we don't see the results of our building. We don't see the results that we want. Things aren't happening in our time. We're not seeing progress when and how we want it, and it doesn't look how we want it to. And the danger there is that we lose heart. But if we don't lose heart, we'll reap in due time. If we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And we will face difficulty. But often what we need as we face difficulty in this life is we need to have the proper perspective. Again, it's not about how things operate in our time, but how they operate in God's time. Consider some words again of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. As he looks at his own life, as he looks at the life of these other defenders of the gospel, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up us with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. What Paul's saying is, we, yes, are in trouble. We, yes, are facing difficulty. We're cast down. We're hard pressed. We're perplexed. But notice with each of those, he says, but not crushed. He says, we're facing difficulty, but we're able to continue. And he says, because God is working something greater through us, we see the suffering of Jesus through us for your benefit. It's about perspective. That's why they were able to endure hardship, is because they have the eternal perspective and the suffering of Jesus in mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 22, talks about his own life. For are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. The seed of Abraham? So am I. We talk about all these things that, he endured. He says this beginning in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. I want to see someone that had circumstances in life that would lead to discouragement. Look at what Paul endured. He says, who is weak? Verse 29. Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? Do I not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. And that wasn't about pride. Notice what he says. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Atreus the king was guarding the city of Massines with garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. He says, the Lord has been good to me. Even all these things that he's faced, he understood the importance of what was happening. Concerning his thorn in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. And often it's the case that we don't know what God is working through us. We don't know what good will come through the things that we're facing. We don't know what benefit there is for us to gain from that. That we're called to count it all joy when we fall into trials and various temptations. And the reason why is both because if we endure, we receive the reward, but also in the meantime, there's benefit to our character by facing difficulty. And rather than allowing these circumstances in our life to discourage us and stop working for the Lord, they should work in us the opposite. Help us to trust God and trust that He knows what best is best, and He's not going to give us something beyond what we're able to bear. And we need to trust in God and lean on our fellow brethren when we face discouragement and when we face difficulty in this life. Philippians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse number 10. We see this relationship among brethren. Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full and have received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We see that if we'll trust in God and lean on our brethren when we face discouragement, that it can lift us up and help us to continue in the work of the Lord. And finally, we learn about guarding our zeal against disappointment. Sometimes there's distraction, sometimes there's discouragement, and sometimes there's just things that are disappointing to us. In this third address of Haggai the prophet on December 18th, 520 B.C., he begins to address this idea of disappointment. He begins this in somewhat of an interesting way in verse 10. The 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean, because of a dead body, touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. You know, the old law taught that defilement passed by touching or by contacting something. If you touched something unholy, and then went and touched something else, that was unholy. That was unclean. But he says, if you take something that's clean, and you go and touch something that's unclean, will it become holy? And the priest answered properly, no, it won't. That holiness doesn't transfer by contact as defilement does. But he's making a point about the people. He says, you're not just going to become a holy people because you're back in the promised land of God. Just because you're back in Jerusalem, just because God has given this blessing, you're not automatically going to become holy. We recognize how easy it is to become defiled and unholy. And Scripture bears this out, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Or sometimes we talk about one rotten apple spoils the whole bushel. And we understand that. You put something that's spoiled and amongst other things that are not spoiled, it's going to spoil the whole lump of them. But you have a lump of spoiled apples and you put one good one in there, it's not going to spread that way. It doesn't work that way. And for them, he's making a point that you're going to need to sanctify yourselves and get to work. There are people that's unclean. And if you're unclean, what you offer is going to be unclean. But he goes on to talk about the circumstances they find themselves. And remember, one of the things God had pointed out is I had sent this drought. I had sent these things to get you to pay attention to what's happening and see that you're not being blessed in this. But now they've begun to build. They've begun to be faithful. They're dealing with their discouragement. They're dealing with their distractions. But there's more that needs to be done. He says this in verse 15 through 19, about them not having the prosperous and the blessings that they might have been expecting. He says, and now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. And when one came to a wine vat to draw 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and with mildew and hail in the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. See that there hadn't yet been a prosperous harvest. And the people are recognizing that and they're wondering about these blessings from God. But God tells them, you continue to be faithful. You continue in the work. He says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to receive those blessings in due time. Note, it's only been 3 months since they began building. Of course, there wasn't a prosperous harvest yet. There was still the need for sanctification in order for Him to bless them. And we see there's a number of ways in which we face disappointment in this life. Sometimes it's just smaller setbacks than things that would discourage us will cause disappointment. Again, we're not seeing progress in the way that we would like. We're studying with someone and maybe they're not growing like we would like them to. Or things in our life just are slowly getting better. And we're disappointed that we're not seeing more progress more rapidly. Or oftentimes, as it relates to dealing with sin, we've repented of that sin. We've changed our life. But we're still dealing with some of the temporal consequences of sin. And we become disappointed in that. We want things to be better. Whatever the case is, we see that we can be disappointed by not seeing results as we would like. And that can be something that robs us of our zeal. But the solution is very similar to what He told them as it related to discouragement. Remember, we talked about getting to work and trusting in God. And focusing on those things, those same things that help with discouragement are going to help us with disappointment. And to heed the example of the Apostle Paul and forget those things that are behind and press ahead. Remember what we talked about in Galatians 6 about we'll reap in due time if we don't lose heart. Philippians chapter 3, the passage I mentioned there, beginning in verse 12. Paul himself says, not that I have already attained. He says, I'm not finished in this life. I haven't received the end of these things. The idea is we're active constantly. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, when we face disappointment, the idea is, forget those things that are behind. Press on toward heaven. Trust in God that He will reward us openly if we don't lose heart. And to the extent that we are doing well, don't give up on that because of disappointment. Continue to trust in God to accomplish His will in His time. And ultimately in all of this, in all of these areas of attacks against our zeal, we need to remind ourselves about this perspective that the real goal of our life is not to have an easy life. It's not to have a life that's filled with all of the blessings that we desire. God blesses us bountifully. The goal of our life is to glorify God in all that we do. And stay constant in our service and in our devotion to Him. We need to protect our zeal, guard our zeal against the attacks of Satan, and continue to put our trust and our confidence in our God and in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And submit our lives to Him. Verse we mentioned about Paul and his zeal was that I've crucified myself. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God,
who gave himself for me. We need to be on the guard against the attacks of Satan, be they distraction, discouragement, disappointment, or whatever else that Satan may throw at us, what this world may throw at us. We need to be on the guard and be watchful of these things, that God has given us all the tools that we need. The brother prayed this week, this weekend, about the idea, I don't remember his words exactly, but if we miss heaven, it'll be our fault. That God has given us what we need in order that we might stand strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to leave our thoughts this morning. Where there, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and reminds them that if they'll take on the armor which God has given them, that they will stand against Satan and all of the attacks of the devil. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin our reading in verse number 10. As he draws this letter to a close, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that I may that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Brethren, God has given us this armor. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these powers, against spiritual wickedness. But if we'll take the armor of God and wield it properly, if we'll rightly divide the word of truth and read it and study it and live by it, He tells us we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Whatever Satan hurls at us, we can overcome it through our faith and our trust in God. Hopefully, we deal properly with these attacks of Satan, and we guard our zeal, and we're set for the defense of our hope and defense of the gospel. That God has blessed us with a Christian family. God has blessed us with the church, and we have one another to help each other, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. And we would love nothing more than to help you live properly and be right in the eyes of God. If we can help you with that this morning, if we can help you in submitting your life to Jesus, being washed from your sins in the waters of baptism, or if you're a Christian that needs the prayers of this congregation, we can help you with that. And you'd like to make that known, won't you do it at this time as we stand and sing?